timer. Good morning. Can you open up to the book of James, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are going to take a look at verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's toward the end of the Bible. Easy to pass up. Peter says this. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," and he was talking about everything he told them, "since you know the Lord is coming back, the time is short, everything on earth is temporary," he says, "since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." That was going to be last, but I shared it first because we're going to hear from God ultimately, not from Billy. And, you know, when Chris asked me to share, it was like, I go, "Well, is there something you want me to teach on? You know, is there something you want to go through?" And he said, "Well, share what God's been putting on your heart. Share what God's been teaching you. You know, something fresh, something that you're growing in and who he is and growing in and trying to be more like the Lord." And I prayed about it. And I had been going through John, and in John chapter 1, something I'd read over and over again, but it jumped off the page this time, is where John said, "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, maybe that's it. Something to do with that, because it's eyes on Jesus, the one who's full of grace and truth. And so I was just up in Yosemite about a month ago. And when I was up there, there was half Christians, a couple Christians, mostly non-Christians. And I was talking with a couple of the Christians one time, and we were talking, and I was going, "Yeah, I kind of been reading through John." And we were talking about the methods of, you know, daily devotionals and what I'm reading and all this kind of stuff. And then I walked away, and I go, "Wow, that was good. It's good to talk about what you're doing methods-wise, but I didn't even talk about Jesus, about what he ministered to me when I was doing my devotions." So I walk back and I go, "You know what God's been teaching me? He's been teaching me that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And just showing me how much he's the source of grace, he's the source of truth. And for my personal life and living, I need to grow in grace and truth. So we had a little conversation and got down to what really matters. This morning, what we want to do is we want to grow in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We want to get closer to him. And it's an interesting topic. I want to read something to you that someone wrote. And I looked this up and found it on the internet. I'd kind of heard it before. It says, "In the first century, Christ followers were recognized immediately by non-believers. What gave them away? It wasn't their buildings, they had none. It wasn't their programs, they had none. It wasn't their political power, they had none. It wasn't their TV, radio, their publications. They really didn't have any of that." We've been going through the book of Acts, and this is kind of where this comes out of. It says, "With great power, the apostles spoke and testified of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all." The early church had the grace of God on them. And it was the grace of God. It wasn't them because they weren't perfect. And it goes on and says this. It says, "Truth without grace breeds self-righteousness and legalism and poisons the church and pushes people away. Grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need to grow in the Lord. It's not enough for us, the church, God's children, to offer grace or just truth. Something's wrong if all unbelievers hate us. Something's wrong if everybody just thinks you're a jerk, and I'm a jerk. Something's wrong if all unbelievers and non-Christians love us? We're just peachy keen and light. Yahoo. They're awesome. Something's wrong. If we accurately demonstrate grace and truth, some will be drawn to us and to Jesus, and others will be offended by us and Jesus, just as they were when Jesus shared grace and truth. And the guy's name is Randy Alcorn. So this morning, let's go to John chapter 1 and take a look at what John says about this. And we want to, you know, we want to grow in this area. What we're going to do is we're going to read through John chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to the top and take a look a little more in detail at what he says in this section we're going to read, and then we're going to really kind of try to focus in on grace and truth. So it'd be quite a bit. In John chapter 1, verse 11, says this: He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, whoever comes after me, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Going back up to verse 11, it says this. It says, He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, he starts out with a really interesting thing here. It's receiving the Lord or not receiving him. In our relationship with God, and anybody's relationship with God, it really comes down to receiving him or rejecting him, saying yes to him or saying no to him. And so he starts out with, they didn't, we did, and the ones who did, he gave them the right not to join a church, not to do all the stuff ultimately, but to become the children of God. We're his sons and daughters because he adopted us in. He received us. He came knocking on our door after us. And when we say yes, he comes in. And what's really something we grow in is Jesus is Savior and Lord. Who are we receiving? We're receiving Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a Savior, but he's a Lord. So as we get humbled in life and realize, I need to be saved. And the things I need to be saved from, like I need forgiveness. I want to go to heaven, not hell. I just need to be saved from my own sin. Who can do that? And we realize I need Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for my sin. There's other things we realize. People can help us. We can help ourselves. But there's a limit. And we go, Lord, I need you to save me from this situation. So the whole thing of growing, and we're receiving him as a Savior. And it's something we grow in. But it says he's Lord. This is the tricky one. When we ask Jesus into our heart, we'll receive him. If there's a king's chair in your heart, so to speak, who sits in it? Well, before we receive him, we do. We're the king of our life. We're the queen of our life. And we call the shots. And what we struggle with as Christians is when we ask him in, he's in our house, he's in our thing, but we're still sitting on the chair. And so that's also something we grow in. And we really grow in it when we're like, you know, I really don't want to sit here anymore. Jesus, you know what's best. You're so good. So anyways, going on, it says this. It says, I'm sorry, I'm having like there's shadows and lights up here where it's hard to read. That's what I'm dealing with. It says, As many as believed in him, he gave them the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. And the word became flesh. Yahoo. All right. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I skipped of who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of man, but of God. When it says all that, it's basically saying someone starts a relationship with God, they're born again. You must be born again. It's a new relationship. It's a fresh start. But born of God, it's all good. Born into his family, born again, fresh start, new beginnings. Old things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. He goes on and says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. That little portion is kind of talking about Christmas. It's classic Christmas message. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about a king ruling in your heart. Well, that king, Jesus, he was in heaven. And you know what he did? He got off his throne and came down to this earth. And before he wanted to jump on the throne of your heart, he served you. He served me. He died on a cross for us. He's like, yeah, that's my rightful place. And I got the scars to prove it. I love you. I care for you. And so the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says we beheld the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word beheld here, John's talking, he goes, we beheld Jesus. And what it means is it means to look at. It actually means to study. It means to, like, really check him out. Do we want this guy in our life? Do we want to follow him? Do we want to listen to him? Is he nuts? Is he true? They beheld, it's a deep word of really like getting to know someone, and basically said, we ended up beholding his glory. It was all good. As we looked, it was good. As we looked, it got better. And he came up with this term. He's one of the gospel writers who actually summed it all up and said, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's a packaged statement that includes all of God's love, all of his care, all of his kindness, however deep or high you want to take it, he's going, man, he was full of grace and truth. And the word full there means, it means complete, like filled up every nook, every cranny. Not like 90% full of grace and truth and 10% hate. You know, it's full of grace and truth. And so, this morning, actually, God's heart for us is that we would be full of him, full of grace and truth, that we would grow in being full of grace and truth. Going on, it says this. It says in 15, I believe that's 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now John, the gospel writer, is referring to John the Baptist going, there was a guy named John, and he came before Jesus, and he pointed to Jesus, and he makes something real clear about John that's a really good example for us. John basically said, I'm not it. Jesus is. Not only that, how much is he the one you want? He came before me. He existed before I even was born. And so there's a beautiful mention here of pointing to Jesus. And you know, the beauty of that is it kind of takes a load off our shoulders, because we can point people to Jesus. If you look at me long enough, stumbled. If you look at people long enough, to the glory of God, I think we're supposed to, and we'll go, wow, God's working. Glory to God. Wow, praise God, they're growing in this area. There's a point where you look and you give God the glory, but if you look long enough, you'll be stumbled, and we got to get our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who's full of grace and glory. He's not lacking in it. When we look to one another, hopefully we're growing in it, but there's going to be lack till the day we die, till the day we go to heaven. And so going on, it says this. It says, And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness we have all received. So he's talking about, I actually like the word beheld. They beheld all of him, and then he comes back to it and says, of all his fullness, and in context, what fullness? The fullness of his grace, the fullness of his truth. It says, we have received. So we all go from a place of checking it out to receiving it, checking him out to receiving him. And receiving is not just a one-time thing, it's a daily thing. It's like Pastor Tim was teaching this morning for our little prayer meeting, and he was talking about, it's a daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And he was focusing on give us this day, and saying, he's going, you know, some days he's going, I got it, Lord. And he's out the door without receiving, and crash and burn. And he says, you know, he talked about, you know, daily we need to receive from the Lord. And that's what John is referring to here. And he says, for the law was given through Moses. Now he brings up a contrast between grace and truth and something else. There's always something else besides grace and truth. In this case, he's mentioning the law. And when he refers to the law, he's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. He's probably referring to anything in the Old Testament before Jesus came to the earth that was an instruction and a guideline of how you should live. Civilly, in marriage, morally. They had a big religious system, the Jews did, anything in there. And it was all good. And he said it came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually said, I didn't come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. And so then it says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, the ultimate example of grace and truth is Jesus. He is the ultimate example. There's some definitions of grace. One of them that's the most common is grace is undeserved favor. It means someone has favor toward you and you don't deserve it. Someone has favor toward me and they don't deserve it. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes out to seek and save the lost. Jesus has a heart for us. He loves you. He loves me. When I don't deserve it. It's favor. You know, we got people in our lives like that. Some people, they know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you know what? They still want to be friends. That's nice. So, but there's another definition of grace, or example of grace, and it's when you contrast mercy and grace. Mercy is when you don't give someone what they deserve. What do they deserve? Punishment. What do they deserve? Correction. What do they deserve? This is that they're doing something wrong. You show mercy when they do something wrong by just not giving them what they deserve. And sometimes that is the loving thing to do. Sometimes it's not. But grace is when someone doesn't deserve correction, you go a step further and you give them something they don't deserve. Mercy, not giving. Grace, giving. What do you give them when they don't deserve it? You give them an ice cream. Well, I don't know. What do you give them? You give them a kiss. You give them a hug. Grace is extending love in practical ways, in different ways, when they don't deserve it. And you know, Jesus, that's what he did. There's a few examples. John, in chapter 1, says grace and truth. And then all through his gospel, he has accounts of ways Jesus loved on people, taught them, corrected them, served them, healed them, helped them. And all those examples, all through the Gospel of John, they all display Jesus having this perfect timing and balance and ability to show grace and speak truth and on and on and on. One of them is, right at the beginning, there was a guy who was disabled for 38 years, and he couldn't get healed. And then Jesus came up to him and said, do you want to be well? And he healed him, and he basically said, take up your mat and walk. And then he got up and he got healed. And then Jesus said to him, he said, you're healed. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And you know, this was a case where someone's condition was because of their own sin. Sometimes we have a really bad hardship, and it has nothing to do with what we did. It might even have to do with someone else did to us. We're a victim. In this case, Jesus showed compassion and grace and healed him, but he also spoke the truth and said, don't go down that road again. It's going to be worse. And when it says, lest the worst thing come upon you, he's not talking about God bringing it on him. He's talking about people, yourself. There's consequences to sin. Another great example is where there was the woman at the well. She came to get water in the hot part of the day. They say, you know, basically most people didn't talk to her, but Jesus was at the well. He talked to her. And she talked to him, and she was going to get him some water. And basically he responded back and got in a conversation with her and said, you know what? If you would have asked me to get you water, I would have given you rivers of living water. And they got talking, and she's like, what? What's that? And he goes, talking about her personal life. That was grace talking to her. Truth. She goes, you know, where's your husband? And she said, well, whatever, he's not here. He goes, well, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. And she was like, how did you know that? Truth. Jesus is God. He knows the truth of what's going on in our lives. And in this case, he showed her grace, but he also showed her truth, and he was trying to get her going forward. The whole thing of, if you ask me, I will give to you, he's like trying to get her moving forward, a relationship with him. Another great example is the woman caught in adultery. Classic story. Everybody says, where was the guy? Woman caught in adultery. All the guys were going to stone her, and they were right. They had the truth. They knew the truth, and they were right. The law said stoner. Well, you know, you can be right, but not righteous. When you show grace, a lot of times you're right, but the righteous thing to do is maybe handle it differently. It's not the letter of the law. And in this case, what Jesus did was he took the woman and he actually wrote on the ground. He didn't take her. He was there and he wrote on the ground, and it says, whatever he wrote on the ground caused all the people who wanted to stone her to walk away, from the youngest to the oldest. And ultimately, he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He wasn't justifying her behavior. And one I really love is Peter. Peter, at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, he has basically denied Jesus. How did he deny him? Cussing up a storm. Hey, do you know this is Jesus getting ready to go to the cross? And they're like, well, aren't you one of his followers? Don't you know him? And he's like, I don't know him. And it says he was cussing, just losing it, denying Jesus, bailing him. And the beauty of that story is after Jesus rose from the dead, he's out fishing. And Jesus says, hey, guys, you guys caught anything? They said, no. And he said, throw your net on the other side. And then they caught a bunch of fish. But ultimately, Jesus is on the shore, and he says, hey, come and eat breakfast. You want to talk about breakfast? Take it up a notch from an ice cream. Someone doesn't deserve it. Let's go to breakfast. In fact, I'm going to make it. That's grace. But as he talked to him, he actually got down to some of the truth. Like, what, do you really love me? I think Jesus had a reason to ask, question that, since he just bailed him and denied him. And he worked forward and said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, follow me. And so with all these examples, there's a common theme. It's that God wants to get us restored. He wants to get us right. He wants to get us up. He wants to get us going. And it's the perfect amount of grace and truth that helps people do that, helps us do that. excuse me. David in the psalm said, the Lord is my shepherd, et cetera, et cetera. He said, my cup overflows. I really needed that. That wasn't a cue. And you know, when David says, my cup overflows, he's talking about his life, what it's full of. It overflows. The truth is, every one of our lives is overflowing. We are all full to the brim, overflowing, hands down. Every day, every night, every week. Question is, what are we overflowing with? And David, when he was talking about his cup overflowing, he was talking about with a fresh filling of God's love, of his anointing. And you know where he got it? He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We all got enemies. We got people who are not enemies, but they're acting like it. And et cetera, et cetera. David said he prepares a table. David went and spent time with the Lord, let him fill his cup. He said, thou anoints my head with oil, my cup runs over. Song about being in his presence. That's where we get with the one who is full of grace and truth. That's where we get with the one who will give us grace and truth. You know, you can't give what you don't got. Can't give what you don't got. The other thing, though, is you definitely give what you got. So do I. And sometimes it's not very pretty. Thank God for his grace. One of my favorite scriptures in Ephesians where it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what's awesome is when God calls us not to do something, and he's talking about being drunk. So we're not going to go down that road, but he's talking about drunkenness. He doesn't call us like, don't do that and just be good. Be narrow. Just be moral. Be straight edge. That's not really the word of God. God's word is don't do this and do this. It's about, what do you want me to go to if I'm not getting drunk? Where am I going to get my quick fix for my anxieties and whatever? He says be filled. And the word there actually means to be being filled daily. And that's something we grow in. That's what Tim was talking about this morning. You know, Lord, fill me afresh and anew this day. And you're saying that in the evening and going, because today I went in my own strength and it really fizzled out. And God's good. In Acts 6:8, it says this. We've gone through the book of Acts. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great signs among the people. It's speaking of a Christian who was full of God. And it goes on and it says he was full of the Holy Spirit and said, Father, do not charge them with this, as they were killing him. So he had a bad day, and by God's grace that day, he handled it right. There's also another example in Acts, we went through it already, about not Stephen, but the sorcerer. In Acts 13, it says, and he said, this was Paul saying, O full of all deceit, all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the ways of the Lord? So it's a contrast. Someone full of all that. And you know, God loves you and he loves me. And he just desires to create in us a clean heart. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we learn the difference between conviction and condemnation, we run to God. We're starting to feel convicted about something. We know it's wrong. Conviction has the finger out, and the finger points at the issue. That was unloving. But when God points at us, he says, I love you. I love you. That I don't love. I love you. And so when we grow in conviction, saying, Lord, convict me more, we run to God. Condemnation, which is a big ripoff, is when we go, wow, I wasn't very loving, and God doesn't like me. You know, he's against me. It's like the devil talks you into something. Like, do it, do it, do it. You do it. And then you know what he does? He says, you're no good, and he beats you up. God is into restoring us. And part of restoration is looking at the issues. And he doesn't water it down. It's like, okay, Lord, I get it. That was wrong. How wrong was it? Like, scale 1 to 10, it was like a 5. I kind of blew it. He's like, no, that's pretty harsh. There's kind of a trail of damage behind you. Let's call it for what it is so we can start really dealing with it. Anyways, that's God's heart, and I want to share a few more things on grace and truth. You know, last week Chris brought up a message we did in the men's study. A good example of someone being gracious was the guy who saw someone beat up on the side of the road, the Good Samaritan, and when people walked by, he went over and helped them. Showing grace costs you. It costs time, it costs money, it was inconvenient. It's always a hassle, and it's always a blessing when it's God-led. Because every yes is a no, and every no is a yes. You got to say yes to the thing God wants you to, or you'll just be running in circles. But the Good Samaritan showed grace. Another story that Chris talked about was there was a guy who owed a bunch of money, 10,000 talents. A talent, well, they say it was like an 88, roughly 88 pound of metal, usually silver or gold. And he owed 10,000 chunks of precious metal to the king. And basically, a day's wage in there was a little round silver coin. Like, they called it, it was like a silver coin. It was a day's wage. And so he owed 10,000. Someone else owed him 100 little silver coins. And the guy who owed the 100 silver coins, he could have paid him back. It was about 4 months' worth, but it was doable. And basically, when he went to the king and said, I can't pay that 10,000 talents, that's 150,000 years of work. It's like 1.5 million silver coins. And they say all these numbers are relative, just depending on their opinions of back then. The king said, okay, you're forgiven. I cut you loose. It's unpayable. I gotta forgive you. After he got forgiven, that load was lifted off his shoulders. He went to the servant who owed him 100 silver coins. And the guy said, hey, I don't got it right now. Can I pay back later? And the guy said, no way. And he basically wouldn't budge and had him taken off to prison and showed no grace and no mercy. He received grace and mercy. He didn't show it. God wants us to grow in forgiving others. And maybe we haven't done what they've done, but we've done something else similar. And so, you know, a couple quick contrasts. Grace is giving. It's not saying God bless you. It's in James. He says, well, you say God bless you, go be on your way, and they don't help them. Grace is comforting someone. It's not condemning them. Grace is being kind. It's not being critical. Grace is speaking the truth in love. It's not speaking the truth because we're right and we're just going to tear them from one side to the other down. Grace is complimenting people. It's not flattering. The Bible actually talks about flattery like it's bogus. It's not really a true compliment. There's a hidden agenda or something. And this isn't a word, but I liked it. Grace is enabling. It's enabling someone. Grace is not enabling them to sin, which we all do. Because sometimes when God helps you to grow in grace and have a heart, we can err over into enabling people. But it says this, grace is enabling people to get up and go forward. When we enable them, what we do is we help them be comfortable and we help them stay put. That's what we do. We're not really helping them. So what's wild about all that, when I read all that, that's not like a weight on your shoulders. I just kept heaping it on. You know, ways, you know, I just go, God, I can't do that. In fact, everything there, sometimes I, to your glory, that's what I do. Sometimes I do what I shouldn't do. And it brings me to a place where I just need you, Lord. I need your grace for this day. I need your grace so I can actually grow and live these things out this way. I need your grace also when I fail so I can get up and go forward. Not get stuck in condemnation and everything else. And you know, I was thinking about this. What are the things that caused me to be so ungracious? It's amazing what it can be, the most classics. Bad customer service. And it can just like take you up and up and up where you're irate. People driving. You know, in you're going somewhere. It can, you're just like, you know, I put this thing on my dash, I wrote it. I wrote, the goal is to drive, not strive. The goal is to get to the destination, not to destruction. The goal, I wrote all these opposites, like, what am I doing? But here's the point. Those things can be difficult and hard, and even in those, it just shows we need God. We need him. And there's a saying that says, hey, let it roll off your back like water rolls off a duck's back. I actually like that. The reason water rolls off a duck's back is because his feathers are all oiled up. He just rolls off. And that's a truth, but here's the catch. All these little trite sayings that are true and we should do, well, with God we'll do it this much. I mean, with God we'll do it this much. Without him, we'll do it this much. We're so limited when we just try to apply a truth to our life and leave God out of it. And David said, thou anoints my head with oil. One of my things that I pray that, Lord, anoint me for the day. I need to be oiled up, not so sensitive, not so snappy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And with this all in mind, the reason it's so important is because there's going to be enough in life that is truly hard. Like Jesus said, be angry and don't sin. There's going to be enough where we legitimately have a right to be angry. And it's going to cause our countenance and our emotions to be bent out of shape for a day or whatever it may be. If we're working it out with the Lord, it'll be as short as it needs to be. If we don't work it out with the Lord, it's going to be extended. He's like, yeah, you had a right to be angry. I wanted you to work through that, but not for a month. You were supposed to go to forgiveness and grace, and you went to bitterness and vengeance. So, Lord, help us just to work through the little stuff, not take it, you know, we're so blessed, because there's going to be enough in life where it's going to be tough. Sicknesses, abuses, being a victim, just, you know, really hard things where maybe we're not supposed to have a smile on our face at that time, you know, that type of thing. It's okay. And so we're getting ready to close this up. I want to say a few things about truth. It says this, grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need for Christ. That's a repeat. Truth without grace breeds self-righteousness, legalism, that a person poisons the church and pushes people away. So Paul says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Balance is good. But here's a little monkey wrench in the gears. God's balance is different than ours. He created each of us individually. And some people are just, God's given them that mother's heart or father's heart, and they're more sensitive, they're more caring. They're like, it's like you got friends and family members. Some people, you know, if you go to them, you're going to get comfort. Some people, you know, if you go to them, you're going to get truth and a little bit of comfort. The catch is, hopefully those people are operating in the gifts and abilities God's called them to, you know, the way God wants them to. But we're not all supposed to be the same. There's not like this perfect balance of peace and truth, and we all need to model it. Jesus, sometimes the most gracious thing he could do was to go in the temple and turn over the money changers. That was grace. Just like if my life is being taken over by something, I don't want him to walk in eggshells around me. I want to come in and turn it over and get rid of it. And so with us, we all need to grow in grace and truth and do it the way God wants. It even says there's different gifts and abilities. Some person might be more of an evangelist, but they're going to be friendly, more outgoing. Someone's like more of a counselor. They might be a little more one-on-one. Grace and truth. This is a good quote. It says, balance is something you achieve at a brief moment. Balance is something you achieve at a brief moment when you're going from one extreme to the other. That's really not an excuse for our out of control mood swings and stuff, but it makes a point. It says this, some situations require more grace, some situations require more truth. And it's not always a one-time situation. You can be in a season with someone where I'm not going there. They just need grace right now for a while, a long time. How long, I don't know, but that's what God's put on my heart. I'm going to zip it. I'm going to be gracious. Then sometimes God changes, go, you know what? Tough love. The grace I'm going to show, the love, it's a season of truth. I'm not going to enable. I'm going to help them. God helps us do this one day, one week, one season at a time. We bring it before him, seek him, and he helps us. We're getting ready to close here, and there's a couple key things John says about truth. It says we worship the Spirit in truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. We need God's truth. I brought this up here, this Bible. I didn't grow up a Christian. When I was 17, 70s, did whatever I wanted. Dad was gone, twin brother, another brother was a year older, three boys. Mom was great. She just cut us loose. We fought. She knew she couldn't win, so we got to do whatever we wanted. All the parties were at our house. We got to do whatever we wanted. Thank God it was, we didn't get too damaged. You know, we sinned, and by his grace, maybe we stopped in some ways before the damage was too bad. But you know what? I was like, there's no God, there's no devil. And then one day someone shared the Lord with me, and I go, and the Exorcist movie had come out, and I'd kind of had a change of heart, like, you know, maybe. And I heard if you got baptized, you'd be saved. So I went and got baptized at a church. The guy didn't tell me about Jesus. Nothing changed. I didn't accept the Lord. But after that, God saw a change in my heart. Talking fast so we can tie it up. And a friend who had been hanging out with me said, Billy, you wouldn't know it, but I'm a Christian. And you need Jesus. And he shared. And in my house, he said, well, do you want to pray? And I asked Jesus into my heart. After I asked Jesus in my heart, I saw there was a Bible and a surfer magazine. I sent away for it. You can't see it, but these little first pages are really fluttered. It's just the first 10 chapters of Matthew. I wasn't much of a reader. That's how far I got. But you want to talk about truth? First 10 chapters of Matthew is you're taking someone with no morals going, I don't get it. What's wrong with that? It's not that big of a deal. And Jesus is going, you have heard you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard you shall not murder. But if you hate the person in which they were dead, you've committed murder. And all of a sudden, this guy with no moral compass, God is just, his truth is changing me. And it wasn't until I got plugged into a church that I actually started really walking with the Lord. But God's word is where we get our truth. And Jesus says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the truth of God's word. Jesus said this in his prayer to the Father. Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. We need it even as Christians. Oh my gosh, Lord, get my mind out of the gutter. Renew me. Trash in. Why did I even allow it in? Get it out. Renew my mind. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we become a Christian, there needs to be a sanctifying and a renewal. So, truth is something that's true. It's not an error, and it's not a lie, and it's not something that's false. Truth is something that's reality, not something that's fake. Truth is God's word, and interestingly, we need it because it says in the last days, men will call good evil and evil good. We've done it when we thought something was okay. But on a broad scale right now, the world's taking huge issues and saying, you guys call that evil and we say it's good. In fact, if you want to fight with us and say that's okay and it's evil, you're evil. You can go, anyways, good, evil, and good. We need God's word to sanctify us. Some of my favorites, and this is really bringing it to an end, some of my favorites just off the top of my head are, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. You know, everyone's a preacher. Everyone's a teacher. Every time I open my mouth, I'm preaching. I'm teaching. Let me honor you. Lord, it should a fountain have fresh water and salt water at the same time? Should a fountain have pure, beautiful water and polluted sewer water? Lord, fill my cup to overflowing with you. The pure river of life, your good word, and just flush out all this toxic stuff. Lord, there's one who speaks with the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Lord, I got a trail behind me where I pierce people. Just help me. Help me to say things that would promote health. Help me, Lord. And so as we close, all that brings me to a place where I say, Lord, woe is me. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. And God always forgives. He always renews. He always loves. He always helps me get up. And the worst thing we can do is stay stuck in condemnation and not grow. And as far as truth goes, truth is more than something moral, right, and good. The interesting thing about truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need more than truths. We need the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. And Peter, as we opened up with, said, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone here. And I
used of all the sins in the world, he took it all on himself on the cross. And he conquered sin and death. So let's pray. You can come up and grab it, bring it back to your seat. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace for us.